Welcome again from Pembroke, which is not very far from Golden Lake, where I reside. And just to clarify something in Long's prayer, he said, protect me and Ann and the babies. We don't really have any babies right now at home.
Grandbabies.
That's it. I wouldn't want people to get misled here or anyway think you call us Sarah and Abraham, you know, maybe we're starting over, but that's not the case. So thank you for your prayers, and we do appreciate that. We are in a very low affected area of Ontario as far as the coronavirus is concerned. There are not very many cases and even fewer deaths recorded. So we're very thankful to the Lord. However, we're still under house arrest, supposedly, for a few more days. That is, we're not supposed to leave our homes, but you know how that goes. You can leave your home if you're going to the grocery store. You can leave your home if you're going to the gas station. You can leave your home if you're going to the drugstore. You can leave your home if you have to go to Canadian Tire and pick up something, but stay at home. They really want you to stay at home. And most people, I think, are trying to do that. I don't think it's quite as bad in British Columbia. All that being said, we are still in very unique circumstances, but not different from times in the Bible, Bible times. Not different from daily life in the lives of biblical characters. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see them facing harm, pestilence, earthquakes, storms, all kind of things are going on. And last week, we started a series of messages called Crossing Stormy Seas. Now, I don't know if you were with us then or not, but if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to read the three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all cover the same episode in the life of the Lord Jesus, where he is with his disciples in a boat and they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee and they encounter a storm. let me begin in Matthew chapter 8. And it's kind of easy to remember these passages. It's Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. So you got two eights and a four. So Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. We're going to read in Matthew. And again, let me remind you that we get a stereo view of the crossing. What I mean by that is we have three writers, and these three writers are going to give us their view, their perspective on this particular crossing in the storm with the Lord Jesus in the boat. So each one is going to give us a little more or a little more in depth, or maybe even some detail the other writer does not give us. We'll put the whole thing together and we'll get the stereo view of the crossing of the Sea of Galilee. Reading in Matthew chapter 8, watch your Bibles, please, verse 23. Now, when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful? "Oh, you of little faith." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And we'll end our reading there and go to Mark's account, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4, reading in at verse 35. Mark 4 and 35. On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And Luke chapter 8. Luke's gospel, chapter 8. Reading in at verse 22. Luke 8 and 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he, that is the Lord Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And he came to them, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, master, we're perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And they sail to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Okay, so those are our text, and I trust that by the end of these messages, that you and I are going to be so familiar with this text that we're going to be able to just think right through it, picking up the bits and pieces that the gospel writers give us, as though you were right in the boat with him, as though we were walking along with him, as though we actually hear his words and hear the disciples, and we're there, kind of a thing. I like Luke in particular. He describes it in such a way to me, it's just like, well, we're there. You can read it, and if you just pause and imagine, you can see it, actually, in your mind. Okay, Brother Roy, can we put the overall outline up on the screen for our viewers? So this is kind of where we're going in the study. Let's do the big one, Roy, the overall one. And we're going to cover this story using 7 points. Okay, Roy, you're still on point number one. Do you have the big one that goes all? I threw him now. He thought I was going to use the little ones. That's okay, Roy. I know you got the big one there somewhere. We'll wait, pause just for a moment. I like to see the overall, then we'll go back and look at the individual ones. Okay. Sorry, Roy, we should have talked about this. My fault. Last week we gave you there we go, thank you. Last week we gave you the overall outline, and I just wanted to call your attention to that so that you kind of know where we're going with the thing, okay? I don't know, we tried to blow that up a little bit last time, Roy. Perfect, a little, yeah, there you go. You're getting there now, great. You can scroll down as we go. So quickly, I don't want to take too much time here, but we're taking our outline from Luke's account, okay? That's the reason I read them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that order. We're going to settle in our study on Luke's account. We will inject the other ones. But just notice the points. First, the stormy sea. We talked about that one last week. I'll review that in a minute. Today, we're going to talk about the sleeping master. And then we're going to look at the servant's distress. That's when they begin to, well, accuse, if you please, and challenge the Lord. Then we're going to look at the still storm. He rebukes the wind and the water. Then we're going to look at the Savior's rebuke. Remember we read that? He said, where's your faith? You have little faith. Why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? Okay. And then we're going to look at the startled disciples. They couldn't get over it. They said, I believe the Authorized Version says, what manner of man? We read, who can this be? Or something like that. They go, who is this person? And they marveled, and then they feared. And that's going to be a great lesson when we get to that one. And then the safe arrival. They made it all the way to the other side. And then, if we have time, the Lord permits, we're going to look at that last little sentence or question. What about the other little ship? And I think we'll enjoy that together. Thank you, Roy. Now, last week we talked about the stormy sea itself. We found out that storm had even seasoned fishermen afraid. I mean, this is not the first time these boys have been in a boat, you know. I mean, they make their living on the water. But this particular storm had them in sort of a panic mode. We read that the storm was fierce, the wind was blowing. It was a great tempest, a great storm. We read that they were in jeopardy. That's a life-threatening situation. We talked about the storm, perhaps, just a suggestion, perhaps the storm may have been satanic in its origin, only in that it could have been another attempt on the life of the Lord Jesus to take his life early so he would not fulfill God's plan, that he would not go to the cross. And let me just remind you, and every chance I get, I'm going to remind you of this. They didn't kill the Lord Jesus on the cross. They did not kill him. No, it looked like they killed him. And we even sing songs about him being the victim and they kill the Lord. Well, it kind of looks like that. But when you read the scriptures carefully, you will find out that the Lord Jesus actually gave his life. It's not like, oh, he got worse and worse and worse, and he couldn't breathe anymore, and the pain was too great, and he was bleeding, and finally he just expired. He couldn't help it. He just expired. That's not the way it went down. You will find, when you read the scriptures carefully, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in control on the cross. He is still sovereign God and in control. He is orchestrating the affairs of the world from the cockpit of the cross. He's not out of control. He's very much in control. And to the millisecond, to the nanosecond, should I say, scripture is being fulfilled. Men who don't even know the Lord are fulfilling scripture, and everything is working its way down to that final moment and that final hour where the Lord Jesus Christ releases his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he chooses to expire. He is in control. So these attempts, perhaps, on the life of the Lord Jesus before the cross, you say, well, does it really matter if he died on the cross? Well, of course it matters. If the Lord Jesus doesn't die on the cross, if scripture is not fulfilled, if predictions have been made in the Word of God and they don't come true, well, how could you believe anything? One of the greatest evidence of the inspiration of Scripture is fulfilled prophecy over and over and over. Now, sometimes it takes a long time. I understand that. But it always happens. God's train's always on. It always comes into the station right at the second hand. And the Lord Jesus' death would be no different. So it doesn't matter how many attempts are on his life. I mean, we read they were going to push him off the cliff and he walked away. They read he was going to stone him. He walked through the midst of them. Like, Christ is on a mission. Nothing in heaven above or hell below can stop that, speed it up or slow it down. It is coming to happen just like God said. And so it could have been an attempt on the life of the Lord Jesus. We also took the scene of the stormy sea and tried to apply it to our lives. I don't want to scare you, but if you look outside, you'll probably see the waves beating up by your windows and your doors. You'll probably see the wind at hurricane velocity coming around. And you say, well, it doesn't look like that. Spiritual storms, they're coming. Do you ever think sometime, I wonder if that was the devil, or wonder if that was God? That's how deceiving the enemy is. He never just jumps out and says, I'm the devil, and I've come for you. Oh, no, no, no. He's a liar and a deceiver and a murderer, and he is the enemy of God and the enemy of you. And so you say, well, it doesn't look that bad. Well, let me tell you, he comes like an angel of light sometimes. You got to be aware of these storms. You have to be aware of these attacks. You need to understand that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a raging battle all around you. If God would just pull the curtains back and let us see into the spirit world what might be happening even right now, you'd say, the storm is so great, I can't take it. Do you think that this pandemic just kind of happened? Dear friends, There are storms raging in your life, in my life, in Canada, in North America, around the world today. And it would take the wisdom of Solomon, even greater, the mind of Christ, to figure this out. But they are raging, and we need to know that. We talked about psychological storms, physical storms, economic storms, immoral storms, crime. et cetera, and et cetera. And you might be saying, okay, I got it. There's problems. I'm not exactly sure how to define them. There are problems. I've got some insight. I think I might know. Could be the judgment of God. Could be the temptation of Satan. Could be the consequences of sin. But I know I got the problem. I know we're in trouble. And so I ask the question, where's God? Isn't he our helper? Isn't he supposed to be here? Shouldn't he fix it? Where's God? And that's where we left last week. So let's look at our Bible again. We're in Luke. I want you to notice in verse 23, at the end of verse 22, they launched. In verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep. Oh my. Now, this is not uncommon. You ever get tired? Go like this. Oh boy, oh boy. I should say, did you ever get rested? Maybe you go, well, let's see. I think a couple of years ago, I might've got rested one day, but so weariness and physical exhaustion is common. I do want you to remember that's the end of the day. Mark reminds us of that when we read it. It's the end of the day. Now, the same day at evening, they got in the boat. So this is late afternoon. I'm going to suggest that by the time this storm is raging, it's probably dark, okay? It doesn't say anything about lightning, but maybe that's about all the light they had. I don't think you can hold a candle in a boat with that kind of weather, or even a lantern if they had one of some kind. And so it could be dark. Now, so the Lord Jesus decides, okay, been a busy day. I've been doing a lot of things. I've been very busy interacting with people. He gets in the boat and he says, I think I'll just have a little nap. Okay, not bad. Okay. Now, Matthew would just tell us like this. He was asleep. Mark would say the hinder part of a ship. Now, listen to this. On a pillow. I wonder if my pillow guy was around in those days or not, but they had a pillow anyhow. And the Lord Jesus is taking a good night's rest, or at least a nap. We read in Luke, when did he start? When they sailed. You could almost see him saying, guys, it's been a busy day. I think I'm just going to have a little rest. And he goes to the back of the ship, the stern. And there's either some people believe it was a custom that they had some kind of place to lay down and to put your head on, or there was a physical, literal pillow. I like the idea of the pillow myself. I like that. And I'll talk about that as we go along. So the Lord Jesus now asleep on a pillow in the lowest, now the stern, okay? The lowest part of the ship, okay? Now, we do know that it is not long until the water starts coming in. Now you think about this, he's in the back of the ship, he's down at the stern, that's where the rudder and all that stuff's going on back there, okay? And it's the low part, and now the wind is blowing, now the waves are beating. We read words like filled with water, great storm, filling with water, boat full of water, and he's sleeping. You can't do that. I mean, that's not normal. I don't know. I don't think that's normal. I don't care how tired you are. If you're asleep on the, the end of the boat, the low part of the boat, and the boat is filling with water, are you telling me you don't wake up? Of course you wake up. You tell me the wind is so ferocious that these seasoned fishermen are afraid for their life? We're going to see next week where they start saying, don't you care that we perish? What are you doing sleeping? This is my point. How could he possibly sleep? Okay. Now, there are three things I want to learn about this sleeping master. The first thing I want to learn about it is that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, God with us. We also know that he is a man. Okay, he is a human being, unlike any other human being, but a human being. Hold your hand here, turn with me. I just want to show you Philippians chapter 2. Over to your Bible, book of Philippians and chapter 2. I'm gonna break into the context because I just want to show you a point I'm trying to make about his humanity, okay? This is speaking about the Lord Jesus in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, speaking about the Lord Jesus, who being, watch your Bible, in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Just a thought for you. We've got a man unlike any man that has ever walked on this earth. We have the God man. We have God in flesh. If you notice the wording, verse 6, he was in the form of God. That means the nature, the essence, the very character of God. And you'll also notice in verse 7, he came in the same word, the form of a bondservant, the nature, the character of the bondservant. But it does not say at the end of verse 7 that he came in the form of men. He did not come in the nature of man. He came in the likeness of man. Verse 8, and his appearance was a man. Now, he had a body, and he was a human being, but he was God. He never ceased to be God, and he took on flesh. Now, he couldn't come like every other man, because if he did, he would have inherited sin from Adam's race. And so he's born of the virgin. We've got a sinless man. We've got him. He's not half God and half man, but he is the God man. He is so much God as though he is not man, and he's so much man as though he's not God. You can't figure it out. It is what the Bible theologians call the hypostatic union, whatever that is, God and man fused together in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Now, in doing so, in becoming a man, let me suggest for you, in his humanity, he experienced things like we would experience. He went to sleep in the boat. Why? He's tired. He's taking on the likeness, the appearance. He's got some of the characteristics without sin, apart from sin, of the human race. You might remember that in John chapter 4, he rested on the well in Samaria, and he was weary. He's thirsty. You might remember that after busy days, sometimes he'd go up in the mountain to rest. He's tired. Even on the cross, he said, I thirst. These are all of the things that are associated with humanity, apart from sin, humanity, weakness, tiredness, hunger, sleep, thirst, all of these things. So we see him in his humanity in that way. But oh my, wait just a minute. Don't put a period there, put a comma or a conjunction. His humanity and deity. If seeing him sleep in the boat, okay, speaks to us of his humanity, he's going to stand in a minute and speak to wind and waves. And they're going to pop to attention and say, yes, master. And immediately they're going to obey. Of course, everything he spoke to in creation obeyed. Now, that's not because he was man or God in flesh. That's because he's God creator in flesh. He's the creator. He speaks to a tree and it withers. He speaks to a fish and it swallows Jonah. He speaks to another fish and swallows a coin. And then he said, oh, by the way, bite that hook over there. Peter needs some money for taxes. Like, he speaks to creatures. He speaks to creation. He speaks to diseases. He speaks to death. He speaks to demons. They beg for mercy. And this talks to us or speaks to us about his deity. The creator God is here. Where is he? He's sleeping. He's sleeping on a pillow. As though he has no concern about anything. His humanity, his weariness. The Hebrew writer says, he identifies with us so that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest, that he might be able to help us in all of our weaknesses and our fears. He became one of us. He was tempted in every way apart from sin. But he knows what it is to be sleepy and tired and thirsty and hungry and rejected and lonely and all of those things. He perfectly identifies with us. And the master of the sea is on a pillow asleep. And the storm has filled the boat with water. I'm going to tell you what I think. I don't think it was possible to sleep unless he willed to sleep. He chose to sleep. You cannot sleep. I don't care how tired you are. If you're asleep and somebody takes a bucket of water and pours it on you, you telling me you don't wake up? Nah, and you wake up like right away, okay? And this boat is filled with water. Guess where? The lowest part of the ship is already full of water. And now the boat is filled with water. The sleeping master, we might say, well, what's he doing asleep when we need him? Let me show you just a thought, just an interesting thought. It kind of goes this way, the theme of this thought. Where's God when I need him? Why didn't God help that person? Why didn't God intervene in that situation? I thought God was sovereign. And then the bottom line, you ready for this? People don't say it, but they think it. If I were God, I'd be more compassionate. If I were God, I'd fix that. If I were God, I'd rescue that. Okay. You see, there's a big difference going on here in the way we evaluate things and the way the eternal God in flesh asleep on a boat in a storm evaluates things. He's right on target. He's right on time. He's unfolding this plan perfectly. It's just us who get a little bit out of whack on this thing. We say, oh man, you can't do that. They need you right now. They're dying. They're perishing. Okay, go to John chapter 11. Let me show you something. John chapter 11. You might remember the story of a friend of the Lord Jesus. His name was Lazarus. And he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And one day a messenger came to the Lord Jesus and said, your friend Lazarus is sick, like really sick. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, Lazarus sleeps. And they said, oh, that's great if he's sleeping, you know. If you're sick and you need a little rest, you sleep. And he said, no, you don't get it. Says, Lazarus is dead. Let me read in. Look in verse 11 of John chapter 11. These things he said, and after that he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, verse 13, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now, really think about this for a second. Jesus had a good friend. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. The word came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, Lazarus is sleeping. Lazarus has passed. And I am glad that I was not there. Now, I'll tell you why that was important. He goes on. Let me read it quickly. Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we might die with him. That's kind of courageous. So when Jesus came, he found the tomb he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning the brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, where were you when we needed you? The storm was brewing. The water is in the ship. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is pining away. Lazarus is dead. Where were you when we needed you? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's my point. Well, her brother did die, and her brother was raised in a few minutes from the dead. What is my point? Why did Jesus wait? Because the way Jesus thinks about life is different from the way you and I think about life. He's got a plan. Lazarus is dead. I'm glad I wasn't there. You guys need another miracle. I'm going to show you about raising the dead. If I would have been there and I would have healed him, he would have never died. I'd never raised him from the dead. It's going to be a bigger miracle. It's going to be more glory for God. It's going to be deeper faith for you. I'm glad I wasn't there. Jesus, I think we could say in the storm on Galilee, I'm glad I am asleep. I purpose to sleep. I intend to sleep. But water in the ship is not going to wake me up. Now, let me give you one other thought about sleeping in the storm. You ever had a night where you couldn't sleep? I know some of you have. They are very rare for me. I mean, I might have had a couple of hours one night or something. I don't know. But I generally, now I lay me down to sleep and, ooh, boy, I just like, I'm out, okay? And I thank God for that because I know some people can't. But let me tell you one of the good ways that I think you can get a night's sleep. Do you know we read that he in Mark, I believe it was, he fell asleep on a pillow. I want that pillow for a moment in my story to represent the sovereignty of God. Okay, you say, what is that? Well, God is overall, God is almighty, God is in control. Nothing can touch you that doesn't cross his desk first, okay? Would I dare say it like this? When you lay your head down at night, if you believe that God is sovereign, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and that God is sovereign, that pillow becomes a resting place for you so that you don't have to figure out the storms of life. You don't have to figure out the pandemic. You don't have to figure out the budget. You don't have to figure out these things. Oh, the next day you can work on all those things, but you need rest tonight. And the Lord Jesus, when he slept on that pillow, that is a picture, are you listening, of his absolute trust in the Father. He knows he's going to a cross. He knows he's not going to drown in that sea tonight. He knows that there is a storm. He knows they're taking in water. And humanly speaking, it looks really bad. And he says, well, I can sleep in this because I have absolute confidence in my Father. If you're taking notes, write it down. We're not going to turn there. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8. I love it. Listen to it. I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Oh, I love it. I love it. That pillow is an act of faith. And when you've got perfect trust in the Lord, you lay your head down on that pillow and say, Lord Jesus, if you don't come tonight, if I don't go tonight, I'll see you in the morning and we'll just face the day together. Right now, I'm tired and I need some sleep. Thank you very much and good night. Absolute confidence in the Father. Now, let's go. I said there were three things. His humanity, we talked about that. His absolute confidence, the sleeping master. He sleeps in the midst of the storm. And lastly, I want to say, sleep also could represent for us let me put it this way. To the disciples, they thought he was neglecting them. The Lord Jesus now has determined, like he did with Lazarus, I'm not going to intervene just now. I'm going to sleep just now because his apparent neglect, that is by the disciples, was really a test of their faith. They didn't know that. And so he's saying, these guys need to grow a little bit. They need to trust me a little bit more. He could have stepped in the boat that day and said, wind and waves, if you were thinking of trying to conjure up a storm here, just hold it off. We're going smooth sailing right across this lake today. He could have done that. But he didn't. He gets in the ship. He goes to sleep on the pillow. Then this looks like out of control storm comes. Here it is. And he's going to use that circumstance of life and his apparent neglect to teach them a lesson in faith they can't learn any other way. If you look back in your life, I'll tell you when you learned the lessons. When you said, where's God? When the storm was raging, when the disease looks like it's taking over, when the marriage broke down, when the bank comes and says, pay up, when all hope is lost and you've been praying and you've been wondering and you've been saying, God, where are you? Where are you? I need you like right now. And Jesus said, well, I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there right then. Because you have a lesson to learn that I can't teach you any other way. And so I'm going to sleep right now. I'm going to wait 4 days to go to Lazarus. I'm going to hesitate before I move because my plan and your plan might not be the same. Now, isn't it interesting, I think, that we most often criticize God for not coming to deliver or bless or heal? He's delaying. He's delaying this. He's delaying the rescue. He's delaying the healing. He is delaying the deliverance. And we're saying, but God, and we're quoting verses all over the place. And we're saying, come on, please. Oh, why are you sleeping? Why are you silent? Why is God not there for me? But there are two sides of the coin. I never hear anybody blaming God or criticizing God for delayed judgment. Blessing? Oh, yeah. We need blessing, like now. Rescue? Lord, we need deliverance, like right now. Like, Lord, we need healing, like. You ever hear anybody say, Lord, we need judgment right now? Oh, no. Oh, no. You see, we are thankful, are we not, that the God who promised to meet our needs also promised that there is a reckoning day and that sin will be judged and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and that there's going to be the righteousness of God seen. It's going to be seen, not just carried out. The whole world, the universe is going to know that God is going to make it right. There's going to be justice. Did it ever occur to you that when Jesus says in Luke 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Did it ever occur to you that Jesus was asking God the Father to overlook Calvary at that moment and postpone judgment for that moment? The word forgive can also be translated leave or let go. The idea is don't deal with it right now. We know in the Old Testament, God winked. There's certain things that have to happen. We know in the New Testament, judgment is pending. Judgment is coming. Can you imagine a scene in heaven? Jesus is on the cross and he's dying. There is an army of angelic warriors that are armed to the teeth. And all they want the Father to do is say, go get my boy. That's all they need. And if one angel can take out 185,000 in one night, what would 12 legions do if the Lord said, go get him? And they would come and rescue the Lord Jesus, but that's not the plan. And the Lord Jesus says, Father, not now. Forgive. Let it go. Let it pass. Let the judgment linger. Give them time. No wonder in the book of Acts, Peter says, there was a time that you did it in ignorance, but now God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Delayed judgment. We read in the scriptures, one day Jesus is coming. One day the judge is coming. One day the judgment is coming, but it's not now. In the parables, the master of the house is going to shut the door. And then after that, the judgment is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment is coming. I've never heard anybody criticize God and say, why are you delaying judgment? But we often say, why are you delaying blessing? Where is God when we need him? He's got a purpose. Can you get it? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's putting it off. He's putting it off. Is it possible that somebody today that's listening is not saved yet? You don't want judgment. Not now. You're not ready for it. You need mercy, you need grace, you need love, you need forgiveness, you need salvation. All that is available today for you today. Today is the day of salvation. And we need to thank God that he has delayed judgment, but it is coming. And it will be perfectly timed when it comes. But dear friend, you may not live to that day. You may die before judgment day and die in your sins without Christ guarantees your judgment. The Lord Jesus is sleeping right now in judgment, but one day he will awake in wrath and the lion of the tribe of Judah will come. No mercy in that day. No grace in that day. No forgiveness in that day. It's best you get the Lord Jesus in your little soul's craft today. That's what's best. And you say, thank you for putting off judgment. Thank you for delaying judgment. Thank you for waiting so that a sinner like me can come to the cross and believe and receive Christ and be saved. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. His apparent neglect for their safety, we're going to see, is really a test of their faith. And the sleeping master is going to be accused and abused because we think that he doesn't know what we need. We're going to find out he knows exactly what we need. Let's pray. Lord, you give us so many chances to believe. Here's another chance for someone today to believe, to say, I'm the sinner and Jesus is the only Savior and I want him to be my Savior. I bow at his feet. I accept his sacrifice for me. And I want him to be my Savior. Father, today is a great day for someone to be saved, to trust Christ, to start a new life, to be born again. And we pray someone might do that today. But Father, there's a lot of us that have to admit when the winds and the waves come, we look around and we can't see the Lord. It's as though he's asleep. He doesn't care. He's not paying attention. And we worry and we fret. We just need to look and believe. We need Father to know that he is sovereign. He commands wind and waves. He commands the universe. And he's our Savior. And so help us to learn the lessons. Sometimes he just postpones blessing and deliverance and healing, because it's going to be a greater miracle when it comes. Help us just to believe that. In Jesus' name, amen.